1 Corinthians 15 will be right there near verse 12 for a short review. And we'll only look at probably two verses today. There's a lot of truth in these two or three verses that follow. Let's pray. Father, please help us. Lord, we come before your throne. And Father, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of you. And Father, because we ask according to your will. And that which we ask for this moment, Father, is nothing else but that you would speak to us through your word. That's what we want, Father. That's what we desire. Oh God, help us. Open our understanding. Illuminate our minds. Father, where our understanding is darkened, Father, be that light. Open the scriptures up. Open thy word that we may behold wondrous things. Help us, Father. Save the lost this morning. Sanctify your people as well. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, last Sunday, if you remember, Paul answered the question of some Corinthians about the resurrection. And it's in verse 12 there, if you look. Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So in Paul's day, there were deniers of the resurrection. In Jesus' day, there were deniers of the resurrection. Paul preached the resurrection of Christ on Mars Hill, and some mocked him, if you remember that, in the book of the Acts. Some said, we'll hear something more on this matter from you maybe later. But there are deniers today, brethren, that deny specifically that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. But beloved of God, listen, the biblical facts and the eyewitness testimonies in the accounts of the apostles, of the women that went to the tomb, and of more than 500 brethren that saw him alive at once testify that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. You cannot deny the witnesses. You couldn't deny two or three. We have above 500, probably in the range of 550, maybe more. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, the scripture says, Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, that is his apostles, 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, some of the naysayers say, yeah, well, that's just what's written in the Bible. It's a book. How do we know that's true? Well, how do you know molecules are true when you believe the science books? I'll say that, and we'll let that rest. But here's the truth, Christian, and here's one of the most solid truths of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only the witnesses that saw him, but you, child of God, in that you have been made alive and raised from spiritual death, you are proof that Jesus rose alive from the dead. You are proof of that. And you might say, how so? Well, if the Lord Jesus didn't rise from the grave, you would still be dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul talks about that in this passage, verses 12 to 19. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, you would still be the devil's captive, i.e., you would still love your sins. You would still be a prisoner under the kingdom of darkness and under its power. You would still be enslaved to your sins if Jesus did not rise from the grave. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, every one of us would still be in danger of the wrath of God, which is to come. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then we're still estranged from God. We're his enemies at enmity against him if Jesus did not rise from the grave. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, God was not satisfied with his sacrifice or his blood, and that is to this date. And there is no atonement for your sins. You will perish if Jesus did not rise from the grave. Verse 13, as Paul writes, he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Preaching, that is the message. And yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Paul's telling the Corinthians this because he knew that in them God had made them new. He knew in them, and they knew in and of themselves, that they no longer love their sins. That is the Corinthian saints. So Paul knew their faith was not vain. He knew that they were no longer in their sins. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But then verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Listen, beloved, the fact is Christ is risen from the dead, and you, Christian, are living proof of that. You no longer love your sins like you used to love them when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And if you do still love your sins, then you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the fact of the matter. Now you hate your sins. That's proof that Christ rose from the grave. You no longer serve the God of this world like you did when you were lost. You're still in the world, just like you were before God saved you, but you're no longer of the world. You've been made new. The fact is, you've been spiritually raised from spiritual death. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have been raised to life by the power of God. The only way that that could ever come to pass in your life is if Christ rose alive from the grave. Understand. Listen, death came upon all of us by the first Adam. But now life comes to all who turn from their sins to Christ, who is the second Adam. Salvation would not be possible if Christ, the second Adam, failed to rise from the grave. Look at John chapter 11. Turn there, John chapter 11. This is that chapter in which it's recorded the resurrection of Lazarus. Chapter 11, just two verses, 25 and 26. We'll actually go back to this. Remember that Lazarus died, and Jesus went there and raised him to life. Jesus said to Martha, that is, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. In him is life. He gives life to all those that believe in him. Notice, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's in this life. Though he were dead in their trespasses and sins. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And of course, Martha didn't totally understand what he was saying. She says, yes, I believe that. And of course, the story goes on, and Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Listen, how else would dead sinners hear the gospel unless they are first raised from spiritual death? How else will someone who's dead in trespasses and sins, cut off from the life of God, at enmity against God, how else, for those who grope in darkness, in the blackness of the night of sin, how else can they see except there be light? Gospel light, brethren. The gospel light shines, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That doesn't happen without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses, in sins. Do you understand that if Christ is still in the grave, then God was not satisfied with the atonement? Do you understand that? If God's not satisfied with Christ, he's not satisfied with us. We will perish. But God is satisfied with Christ. He is God's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. And so he is risen from the dead, beloved. But for us as fallen humanity, sin and death are the major problems for every human born into the world. That is, save Christ. Christ did not have a human father. Sin brought death on two fronts to humanity, to all of Adam's posterity. Every human born into this world is spiritually dead. Understand that, estranged from God. And you can see why we need a spiritual resurrection. We need life if we would believe the gospel. So every human born into the world is spiritually dead, estranged from God, at enmity against God, cut off from God. Why? Because of their sin. But there is also the curse of physical death. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, Romans 5:12, and death by sin. So sin is the consequences of death. We'll go back there in a minute. God commanded Adam, and he says, you can have every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, lest you die. You'll surely die if you do. Well, Adam disobeyed God. So as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, or because of sin. And so death passed among all men, or to all men, for that all have sinned. We sinned in Adam. And I want to teach you that truth of federal headship. Adam was our representative. When he sinned, you sinned. And you need to understand that. Listen, God warned Adam of death if he disobeyed the command that God gave him. You think back at this time, and Adam was unfallen. Adam and Eve, they were not fallen. So they had not experienced death. They had not seen death. There had been no death in the world heretofore up to this point. But when sin came, then came death. Now, let's think of the consequences a little further than that. If there be no resurrection from the dead, then death is final. Then death is final. Now, whose fault is sin? Whose fault is my sin? Well, it's my fault. And some might cavil at Adam and say, well, my sin is Adam's fault. No, it's not. It's yours. It's your fault. If it would have been James and Kim in the garden, guess what? We'd all be in James and we'd all die because Adam is our federal head. He represented all of humanity. So it's your fault. Your sin is your fault. You say, no, it's Adam's fault. Well, the scriptures teach when Adam sinned, you and I sinned, and that is because Adam, again, represented all of humanity, and herein is the doctrine of federal headship. Now, you might say, what is that? Well, the Holy Scriptures teach that there are two federal heads, Adam and Christ, the first Adam and the second Adam. Both acted on the behalf of others whom they represent. And in the scriptures, for example, every human born of the posterity of Adam is said to be in Adam. You were born in Adam. You came forth of his loins. So everyone that is born again by the Spirit of Christ, they are in Christ. So everybody gets the first Adam. Not everybody gets the second. So you must be in Adam. Now remember, Adam acted on the behalf of all those that he represented. Now look back at your 1 Corinthians 15. If you go back there, we'll see that term. Now you won't see the term federal headship in the scriptures, but it's implied. Now notice in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Those that had died, not those that are sleeping physically. Now notice, for since by man came death, That's the first Adam. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's the second Adam. Here's the terms in Adam and Christ. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die. We're going to go back to Genesis in a minute. I want you to understand this. It's important that you understand this, especially when you when you're speaking to people about sin. Because everybody kind of gets, they get this myopic view of sin and they just look at it, well, it's just me, me. What about this little sin? No, you got to understand that you have a sin nature. That you were conceived in sin. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You need to be completely saved spiritually. And then at the last day, at the resurrection, when you rise, then you're physically saved. But as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So you see that? So listen, I want you to understand those things. So everyone born into this world is in Adam. Only those that turn from their sins to Christ and are saved by Christ are in Christ. Now, your salvation, Christian, is not only from your sins and from Satan's captivity, but you will also be saved from death at the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 5:26, death is called the last enemy. You're right there. Look, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Is death. We sang about it this morning. Look back at Isaiah 25. Look at verse 7. We sang that scripture song. Kind of why I wanted to sing it. But if you go back to Isaiah 25 and verse 7, it says there, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. He's going to destroy the darkness and the veil that is spread over all nations. Their eyes will be opened by gospel light, and he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Look also on Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 13. The book of Hosea or Hosea, however you say it, 13 and verse 9. I love this passage. Now one of my new favorites. Verse 9. Notice the prophet says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. That's the epitaph of all of fallen humanity, isn't it? O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes. Do you remember that back in Samuel? He says, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. I am not going to change. Look back up to verse 10. He says, I will be thy king, saith God. And then he says, where is any other that may save thee? I.e., where is any other king that's going to save you but me? That's good. That's really good stuff. So listen, let's go back to Genesis. I want you to understand how death came to us all. Go back to Genesis in chapter 1. Because I want you to see what was before death came. Genesis chapter 1. See, in the beginning when God created man, he created him in his own image and likeness. There was no death associated with Adam when he was born or when he was created. In fact, Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, Lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they sought out many inventions. See, the sin was man's fault. So in the beginning, God created man. He created him in his own image and likeness. Adam was a living soul. There was no death at all associated with him or Eve, his wife, after God created them on the sixth day of creation. Look at verse 26, chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every other living thing that moveth upon the earth. So far, no death. No need of a resurrection. No death. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Still no death associated with man. No sin, no death associated with Adam nor Eve, his wife. We know that there was nothing bad in the world heretofore. To this point, nothing bad. In fact, verse 31 of chapter 1, if you go back there, after God created everything that he made, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So understand that Adam and Eve, brethren, they were alive in every way. This is hard for us to understand, but they were created with age, if I could say that. I mean, they were young adults. We don't know precisely what age we might match them with, but they were alive in every day, in every way. There was no sin in them. Their understanding was not darkened. They understood God. Did you see Adam name all the animals? That's an amazing understanding. I mean, you see, when they passed, Adam said, that's an elephant, that's a cheetah, that's a worm, that's a snake. I mean, he named them all perfectly. Their understanding was not darkened. There were no evil thoughts in their minds toward each other or toward God. There was no enmity between God and Adam and Eve, but they were conversant with God. They conversed with God. They communed with God. They fellowshipped with God. There was communion there. Don't forget, Adam represented all of humanity. He was our federal head. And you and I are in Adam. So how did death come? By Adam. Adam disobeyed God and rebelled against God's command concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's right there in chapter 2. Look at it. Verse 15. We learn about the rivers and we learn about Eden. It was probably the most beautiful place that you would ever see. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, to work. So if anybody ever wants to tell you that working is a curse, they're wrong. Working is a blessing. And so God put the unfallen man into the garden to work. Here's the first recorded words that we ever know of God actually speaking to Adam. It says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's pretty good, right? I don't know how big the garden was, but I'm sure it was chock full of good trees. Understand, there was no meat eating here because there was no death. In order for there to be meat eating, there would be death. So he says you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. So here's a positive command, positive aspect of this same command, and a negative aspect of this command. Every command, by the way, has both a positive and a negative. If you're being commanded to do something, you're also being commanded to not do the opposite. So, thou shalt not eat of this tree, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So here we have, beloved, the newly created man being commanded by God in the first recorded words spoken to Adam by God. So there was language. This tells us a lot about Adam immediately after he was created. And one of the most profound things is that he understood God. He understood what God meant. I don't know what level of understanding he understood about what death was, but God said, if you disobey this command, you'll surely die. Remember, right now there's no death associated with Adam at all. But here we have God communing and communicating with Adam. So he commanded the man, saying, God spoke to Adam. Listen, Adam understood God's words as he spoke to him and commanded him. In turn, we see Adam, again, understanding. I want you to get that. His understanding was not darkened. He was created in the image and likeness of God. He walked with God. Remember, he communed with God. Sin had not darkened his mind, his understanding. His mind was not polluted or tainted with evil, wicked thoughts. Listen, Adam was alive. Physically and spiritually. When God commanded Adam that he could eat of every tree, again, it was both a positive and a negative command. The penalty for disobeying was death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, in the Hebrew, this literally means that God told Adam, a death shalt thou die, or a death thou shalt die, or in dying you shall die. Now we know that Adam and Eve didn't drop dead right there, right? They ate the fruit. Eve took it, was deceived by the serpent. We're not going to go into all that, no time, but 2 Corinthians tells us, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, Paul was so afraid that the minds of the Corinthian Christians would be corrupted from the simplicity that was in Christ. Deception. She basically listened to the devil call God a liar. The devil said, God's lying to you. He doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he knows you'll be like him. Lust of the eyes, pride of life. She took of it. I often think here that when Adam saw that, why didn't he grab her and run to God and pull her away? No, don't do that. Adam, since he was the one commanded, was an out-and-out rebel. He knew what God had said. God commanded him. Adam took it and ate it. And we know what happened next. So in dying, you shall die. You shall not only die physically, but you will die spiritually. And the meaning is you'll be cut off from what you had in fellowship with God, communion with God. You'll be cut off from the life of God. You will be estranged and driven away from God. You'll be an enemy of God. See, that's what sinners need to understand, how deep this thing goes. It goes much deeper than you just telling a lie. We have a sin nature. We're bent towards evil. We need a new nature. We need a new heart. That's what we need. We don't just clean up a little life of a few little sins. Every one of us outside of Christ is abhorrent to God. And so that's what we need to see in ourselves. Now we know what happened when the serpent tempted Eve. And we know what happened when Adam disobeyed God. Again, Adam did not immediately die, neither did Eve. But now because of their sin, they would die physically. In dying, you shall die. But they did die spiritually. As physical death is the separation of the body and the soul, when you die, Your soul will be separated from your body. Your soul is not buried in the earth. Your body is. Ecclesiastes. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So physical death, separation of body and soul. Spiritual death, separation of the soul from God. Separation of the soul from God. The relationship that they had with God was severed by Adam's disobedience. And as we already learned, Adam's sin and disobedience affected us all. Go back to Romans 5:12. Romans chapter 5. And verse 12. I think I passed this text up, but this is a good time to read it. We read verse 12. We'll read it again. Notice, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. For until the law, now follow me, until the law, which law? The Mosaic law. Until the law, sin was in the world. How do we know that? How do we know until the law sin was in the world between Adam and Moses? We know that because there was death. And we know there was law because God gave commands. And we know there was law because of what Abel did when Abel offered up the sacrifice. We know that Adam learned from what God did in the garden and he taught his sons. Cain disobeyed, Abel obeyed. Abel believed what Adam told him. Cain chose to rebel against what his father told him. So until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So you understand, imputation. Our sin's imputed unto us. It's counted to us. It's put on our account because we were in Adam. He represented us. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So if there's no law, sin's not imputed. If there's no sin, there's no death. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's why we know he's talking about the Mosaic economy, the Mosaic law. So death reigned. What does that mean? People died. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. What was the similitude of Adam's transgression? What was specific about his sin that makes it so bad? He sinned deliberately against the revealed will of God. God said, don't do it. It's like, you know, when your kids, you say, don't touch that. And they go, that's willful sin. I remember our daughter when she was younger, I said, Melissa. She did like that. And then she went. That's willful sin. So death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression intentionally. They were sinners by nature. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Now notice verses 15 to verse 19 tells us about the first Adam and the second Adam. Notice. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So we're talking about the offense, which is sin, and the free gift, which is the grace, our salvation, grace of God. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that's Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, that's the second Adam, that's Christ, hath abounded unto many. So first Adam, second Adam. He goes again, and not as it was by one that sinned, that's Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment but was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So he's contrasting the sin of Adam with the grace of God and the righteousness of Christ. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's being in Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That's what it means to be in Christ. For as by one man's obedience, many were made sinners. That's what Romans 5:12 says. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, now we know specifically what are sins against God. But Paul says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see, as in Adam, all die. When we're born spiritually dead. In dying shalt thou die. In Christ shall all be made alive. Now, I hope you have somewhat of an understanding of what it means to be in Adam and in Christ. To be in Adam means to be spiritually dead, cut off from God. To be in Christ means to be spiritually alive, means to have eternal life. To be in Adam means that your life is associated with death. To be in Christ is your life is associated with life, eternal life. Now, bottom line, if you're not in Christ, if you're not born again by the Spirit of God, you're still in Adam and you'll die in your sins. To be in Adam is to be lost. It's to be dead in your trespasses and sins. It's to be estranged from God. It's to be separated from God. It's to be an enemy against God. It means you're still in the same condition that Adam and Eve were in before the Lord God personally intervened for them after their sin. Let us never miss that. See, Adam was created and he was associated with nothing but life and light. He understood God. He fellowshiped with God. When he sinned, darkness enveloped his soul. He died spiritually. Do you remember? Get out! There was a cherub with a sword and he was cast out of the garden of God. Why? God said, lest he take of the tree of life and eat now as a sinner and live forever. There's a lot of implications of that. But he was thrust out of the garden of God. But before that, God personally intervened for both of them in their sin. And I want you to know that God intervened. Adam and Eve did nothing. They did nothing to repair their broken relationship with God. Nothing at all. Brethren, they did absolutely nothing. Well, what they did was they sewed fig leaves together and they hid themselves from the Lord. They ran and hid. God called to them in the cool of the day, Adam, Adam. I was afraid. Why were you afraid? What hast thou done? And we know the rest of that story. But they did nothing to repair their broken relationship with God. They ran from God and they hid from him after they sinned. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. See, it was God who intervened and covered their shame the right way, covered their sin. Ephesians 2, but God who is rich in mercy. We see the mercy and grace of God right there in the Garden of Eden, right there in the Garden of God, and the first deaths of the garden of God where blood was shed was of that innocent victim or those two innocent victims. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins in Adam, he hath quickened us together with Christ. He's raised us. They were spiritually raised, beloved. Again, the first shedding of innocent blood was in the garden of God. The first deaths were accomplished by God himself for Adam and Eve's sin. God clothed each of them with coats of skins from the slain animals, the innocent animals. There was no sin in them. They didn't do anything. God slew them. And he took the skins and he covered their nakedness and their shame. See, God was gracious and merciful to Adam and Eve after they had sinned. It was the first picture of what the atonement would be for both Adam and Eve. Look at it there, Genesis 3, 3:21. If you go back there, you'll see that. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, notice, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. I can't help but think of another scripture song that we sing. It's in the book of the prophet Isaiah. He said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered my sin. He hath covered me in the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Adam and Eve, think of that, had to be in wonder. What is this? And God slew the innocent animals. He shed the blood and he clothed them with the coats of skins. What a beautiful gospel picture of the substitutionary death of Christ. The first, the second Adam for the sins of the first Adam. If you're lost, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I talked to somebody the other day. Can't remember who it was. I said, if you showed up at heaven's door and God asked you why he should let you in, what would you say? Now, it's not going to happen like that, but what are you going to say? The reaction, that's the reaction. You'll get all kinds of reactions. But listen, if you would enter into eternal life, if you would enter into the real presence of God, you must arrive at heaven's door, if I can say that, with a righteousness that's not your own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You must possess his righteousness. God must see not your own, because you possess none. I possess none. You cannot show up with your own coverings. You cannot show up with your own excuses, your own contrivings. You must show up with the merits of Jesus Christ. You must show up, beloved, saved from your sins, and with his imputed to righteousness. You must show up in Christ. In Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, when God saves any sinner, he raises that sinner from the dead, from spiritual death, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel. Look at John 5, and we'll be done here in a moment. John 5, John chapter 5, and verse 24 and 25. So you understand, we need to be raised spiritually if we would hope to be raised in the resurrection. Notice there, John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's talking about now, here. When a sinner turns from their sins to Christ, when God saves a sinner, they pass from death to life. They're made alive in Christ. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given, and this is important for the resurrected Christ, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. See, he is the Lord of life. He is God. He's the Lord of life. He gives it. He can't give it if he's dead. He's alive. He's alive. I love the ladies running to him. We've seen the Lord. He's alive. He lives, and because he lives, any sinner that turns from their sins to Christ they will also be made alive. So today, in closing, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you would rise from the dead to eternal life in the resurrection of the just and of the unjust, you must be first raised, resurrected from spiritual death to spiritual life today. Look at John. We'll close with one passage, John 6:37-40. Well, 6:35-40, and then we'll close. And before we read that, let me just read verse 21 and 22, 1 Corinthians 15 again, just to bring your mind back there. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So that's Adam and Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, John 6:35 says, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's ought to be an encouragement to any sinner, that any sinner that comes to Christ, he says, I won't cast you out. If you come to me in repentance and faith, you come to me and bow to me as Lord, I won't cast you out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a precious promise that is. Titus 1:1-2. The Bible says God promises in the hope of eternal life, in which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Listen, if you're lost, you need a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. If you're saved, beloved, you have hope that after this life, there is going to be eternal life in the presence of God throughout all eternity. Let me just read one more, John 11:21, and we'll close. I want to just read this, a little extended version of Martha. It's 21-26, and we'll be done. Because you can see their limited understanding when Christ was going to raise Lazarus. It says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Now, keep in mind, Lazarus was a believer. And so Jesus said, if you believe on me, you're passed from death to life. This was physical death. But I know that even now, Martha says, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, Jesus meant, in a few minutes. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. He had to move forward and bring Lazarus forth for her to actually see. I'm talking about right now. And he did those things that those that stood around might believe that he was that promised Messiah that would come into the world to save sinners. We serve a magnificent Lord. We serve a gracious Lord. We serve a kind Lord. We serve a good Lord. If you're lost, turn from your sins to Christ. If you're saved, thank the Lord so much that he revealed himself to you and saved you from your sins. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer.